Jumping into the life of Elijah again this morning. Most of you are somewhat familiar with this prophet. He's mentioned a number of times in Scripture. We don't have a book entitled after him. So what we have of Elijah comes to us from the books of 1 and 2 Kings. But we cannot think of Elijah as a minor prophet because he was used very mightily by God in history. We also know this, he's one of the prophets. Prophet Moses and Prophet Elijah are the two that appear in the New Testament. They have that appearance at the Mount of Transfiguration. And we remember that the Old Testament, the very end of the Old Testament, the last person that's even mentioned is Elijah as being the one who would come. We talked last week about how he just suddenly appears. I mean, there's no narrative here, no stories here about his birth circumstances or anything he experienced in life. We don't know how old he is. We don't know anything about this prophet at all. And then he suddenly appears. And he says this, As the Lord, the God of Israel, is living, before whom I stand, there will be no rain or dew or rain these years except by my word. Very often we find with the prophets, before they speak, or when they speak, they say this is the first thing that comes out of their mouth. Thus saith the Lord. You find that with Isaiah and Jeremiah and many of the prophets over and over again. And it just brings to our attention the fact that what they're speaking is what God is speaking. That they are speaking on his behalf. Now, I just want to say that even though that phrase doesn't appear here in that very first verse of chapter 17 in 1 Kings, it is what is intended. Now, we need to understand that all that we're going to read through here, this is what God has spoken to Elijah, and Elijah then speaks forth on God's behalf. I was reading I do an ongoing reading of Scripture all the time. In other words, I'm reading through the Bible. I've probably read through the Bible 25 or 30 times at this point. And it's something I consistently do. Now, I'm not going to tell you that I do it every day. I do it just about every day. But there are days every now and then when I skip, okay? But I want to challenge all of us to have that approach, because it's amazing how all of a sudden you're reading through Scripture and I'm thinking about the sermon I'm going to preach this week, and all of a sudden the Scripture reaches out and grabs me. That happened. Reading 2 Chronicles, chapter 2, verse 26 and following. This has everything to do with what we're talking about here. And the context of it is Solomon, the temple's been built. They're having this big celebration, this dedication of the temple to the Lord. And Solomon prays. And guess what he says? When heaven is shut up and there is no rain, because they have sinned against you, if they pray toward this place and they acknowledge your name and turn from their sin when you afflict them, then hear from heaven and forgive the sin of your servants. We talked about how there was a spiritual drought in Israel. And the truth is this, is this drought is coming. This is just the beginning of it. It's coming. It's upon Israel. But it's on Israel because God has brought it upon Israel. Why? Because Israel's brought it upon themselves. Because they've turned away from God. And so God has shut up the heavens. I'm going to read the first few verses. this is a New American Standard. When Elijah, the Tishbite, he was from the settlers of Gilead, said to Ahab, "As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, before whom I stand, surely there shall be neither dew nor rain these years except by my word." The word of the Lord came to him, saying, "Go away from here and turn eastward and hide yourself by the brook Cherith, which is east of the Jordan. It shall be that you will drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to provide for you there." So he went and did according to the word of the Lord, for he went and lived by the brook Cherith, which is east of the Jordan. The ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat in the evening, and he would drink from the brook. It happened after a while that the brook dried up because there was no rain in the land. The word of the Lord came to him. This is verse 2, saying or to say. We mentioned this last week, and I just want to mention it briefly this morning, that in the New Testament, and what it literally means is the word, the spoken word. And when you're talking about the context of the Bible, it's saying this is what God says. God is saying this. There is a Greek word, rhema, which means basically the same thing. But very often, when we think about word in the Bible, we jumped automatically to, in the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, the logos. That's a totally different thing. We need to understand this, that what we're talking about here is God speaking, God saying. We know that at this point that God has spoken to Elijah at least once. And what did he tell him to do? Well, he told him to go and appear to Ahab and say this, right? That's about all we can say about it. The prophets, over and over again, say the very same thing, maybe in different ways. And if you were to summarize what their message was, it was repent. Repent and believe. Now, how did the word of God come to Elijah? We don't know. In other words, was God this little voice speaking in his head? Did he hear God speak audibly like Moses did? Did he meet with God face to face like Moses did? But we also know that sometimes God spoke to the prophets through dreams, through visions. Daniel's a good example of that. How many visions did God speak to Daniel through? So we don't know how the word of God has come to Elijah, but we know that it has come to him. Now, very often what you're going to find in the prophets is God was telling the prophets what to say. Now, we need to understand there's a turning point already in this little narrative here, and it's God telling Elijah now, not what to say, but Elijah what to do. He's giving directions to Elijah. Go or leave from here and turn to the east and conceal yourself in the brook, or what's called a wadi, Cherith, east of the Jordan. I want you to understand something, that this going here is an imperative. Do you know what imperatives mean? Is it a suggestion? Is it a possibility? Is God saying you might want to think about doing this? What is God saying to him? He's saying, when he says go, he's commanding him. He's demanding that he go. Notice here that Elijah gives no retort or anything to what God says. When God says go, it seems as though Elijah just goes. There are no buts. There's no questions. There's no excuses. There's no anything that Elijah lets get in the way of him responding to God's command. Now, we know that Elijah was a person just like we are. And we know that there were thoughts going through his head. And one of those thoughts was, what's going to happen to me in the midst of this? There's not going to be rain on the land. It's going to affect everybody. And guess what? That includes me. Because we know that wherever there is drought, there's also famine eventually, which means no food, no food, no drink. What's going to come of me? Now, I don't know about you. Now, I try to fight this all the time, but typically when something happens and I hear of it, the first thought that pops into my head is, how is that going to affect me? How is that going to affect my day? I had all these other things planned out. Now, this has come up, and now I'm not going to be able to do the other things that I had planned on doing. Ever think things like that? But one of the most important things I want for us to see here is this, is God said go, and Elijah goes. Being a Christian, my friends, always means to some degree going. I know there's some people, I was talking to someone this week, and they were telling me that they have someone that are convinced as a believer, but that person doesn't go to church. And the whole idea there is you don't have to go to church to be a believer. Well, maybe on rare occasions that may be true, but the reality is this. We see the pattern in the Bible is people go to church. Jesus went to church, Luke chapter 4. Jesus went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, as was his habit. And we know that we're called together as churches. And so there may be extreme situations or circumstances where there may be someone who is a believer who does not connect with a group of other believers, but it would be extremely rare. He has told us to go. Also an imperative, not a suggestion, not a perhaps. Not a possibility. Not a you might want to think about doing this. And we've already read the going this morning, that command to go, and that is what we call the Great Commission, to go and make disciples. He has said to every one of us, go and make disciples. I don't want to hear your excuses. I don't want to hear why you can't do this, that, or the other. Go. I don't know about you, but that really is convicting to me, because if you were to ask me, am I going like I should be, I'd have to tell you honestly, no. There are people in our neighborhood I've never even met. And to be honest with you, there are people in our neighborhood, because I've heard of them, I don't want to meet them. That was funny. You're supposed to laugh. But you understand, it's always about going. It's going. Maybe next door, it's going down the street in your neighborhood, it's going to this town, or going there, going here, going yonder, and all that. I met a missionary one time in Uganda, Lori and I did, and the first thing she did, she walked up and introduced herself, and her name was Grace Campbell, and she, for some flavor, and whatever, and we started talking with her, and we're talking about how just impressed we are with all you missionaries because you're willing to give up so much stuff and come here and all that. And she said, I wish people would stop doing that. We're just people just like everybody else. God said to go, and we went. And we know this. God hasn't called absolutely every one of us to be foreign missionaries. Does that mean God hasn't called us to go? No. Going is part of believing. Going is part of being a Christian. And why do we go? We go to bear God's message, just like Elijah did. Our message today, guys, is not always going to be received favorably. You need to understand that there are going to be people that are going to be upset, who don't want to hear anything about Jesus, who don't want to hear about you need a Savior. Sometimes I think we believe that we live in a day that's different, but you need to understand that today, in a lot of ways, is exactly as yesterday was, and the day before that, and the years before that, and the millennia before that. That is, God's message has never resonated that well amongst the whole of humanity. Ever. The prophets had a very unpopular message. I mean, do you think the message that Elijah has just spoken is going to be make him very well received amongst the people? Ahab? No. I love the heart of Jeremiah. This is what he says. I've become a laughingstock all day long. In other words, I go out and people mock me and they laugh at me because of what I say, because God told me to say it. Everyone mocks me. For each time I speak, I cry aloud. I proclaim violence and destruction because for me the word of the Lord has resulted in reproach and derision all day long. But if I say I will not remember him or speak any more of his name, then my heart becomes like a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I'm weary of holding it in, and I cannot endure it. That's a confession of one of the greatest prophets there ever was. And I think that all of us share in an understanding of what he's talking about. The crazy thing about all of this, as we've alluded to this already, is Ahab and the rest of Israel could have brought a halt to this at any moment, and that by doing one simple thing, and that was repenting of their sin, turning away from their apostasy, turning away from their false gods, returning back to the God of their fathers. They brought it on themselves. Now, when things start getting dicey, do you think, however, they're going to accept responsibility? No. Who are they going to blame it on? They're going to blame it on the prophets. They're going to blame it on Jeremiah. They're going to blame it on Elisha. God tells him not only to go, but he's to go and what? He's to go and hide himself, conceal himself. Hide himself away from other people. Very often, guys and gals, the prophets lived almost in isolation from other folks. Didn't have a whole lot of friends. I would imagine family very often disconnected themselves completely from them. Just remember this, all of the hurt and harm that come upon people in this world has to do with sin. It's always sin. We need to be very careful of not believing for a minute that because my life is kind of nice and warm and cozy and all that, that's because I'm better than other people. Because that's far from the truth. As far as this brook Cherith, it really is basically what would be considered today as a wadi. Have you ever heard of a wadi? How they speak of it in Israel? These are riverbeds or streams that during the rainy season they have water flowing through them, but in the dry season, normally they don't have water. Don't really have much of that in Florida because we have a pretty consistent rainfall, you know, year-round and all of that. But the thing I thought about is if you were one of the people who went to Honduras, if you think about where the boys' home was and you would go on that road that was like, unbelievable, but anyway, you'd get to this place and you'd go over a bridge. Remember that bridge just before you got to the children's home? Was there water in it normally? No. Most of the time it was bone dry. The only time there was water in it was when there was rain in the mountains. And it would flow down the mountains into the coastline. But that's what we're talking about. We do know it was a tributary of the Jordan River. It's actually one of the major tributaries of the Jordan River, and it was on the east side of the Jordan River. He used to go there, and he used to hide in isolation. We don't know how long it was either. We're going to get to a point eventually, not before long, before God tells him to go somewhere else. But God tells him to go, and he goes. And he hides. And the reason he's hiding, guys, is obvious, and that is because Ahab and all of his cronies and pretty much everybody else in Israel wants his head on a platter. We think about everything that Jesus did for us. And one of the things that he did that no one else has ever done is when everyone else would have gone and hid, he didn't. That includes all the disciples. They scattered from him. They were in fear. They were hiding. But not Jesus. He went to a place which was the most isolated place that any individual has ever gone. He walked on ground that no one else has ever walked. He suffered isolation from people. Just think about Elijah here. Do you think he was lonely, maybe? Maybe for the first few days he had a little fun playing in the creek. But what did he do for 24 hours a day? For ever how many days it was, in weeks or maybe months? I would imagine in a lot of ways it was some of the most precious time that Elijah ever spent with God. See, sometimes isolation is not even something that's good, but there are other times when isolation is exactly what is needed. Because we need to understand something. And even though Elijah here is in the background now, he's fallen out of everyone's vision and all that, it's not going to stay that way. Before long, when so much time has passed and people have suffered more and more, Elijah is going to come back and he's going to become very public once again. Even under the threat of Ahab. What did Martin Luther do? At one point, he was tried and he was convicted to be executed. And some of his friends who were nobles had sent some of their soldiers there and snatched him from the folks and took him and hid him out. And he stayed hidden away for some time, but did he stay there? No. He came back out very publicly. That we understand that isolation sometimes can really play on people, right? No other people to talk to, no other people to share stories with, no other people to tell them about your day, no other about anybody else to tell a joke to or listen to a joke being told you. But what I'm telling you guys is this, is that Elijah knew something. He knew that God was enough. That as long as he had God, he had everything. And he knew that having God was worth giving up absolutely everything else. It will be that you drink from the wadi, and I have charged the ravens to nourish you there. I mean, what would have been going through your mind when this whole thing started to come together? You know, with me, I know this. he tells me to go somewhere, the first thing that's going to pop into my mind is, where is that place? The second one's going to be, yes, how far is it away? And the third one's going to be, how am I supposed to get there? What will I have to drink? What will I have to eat? And God anticipates Elijah's concerns, and so he helps him a little bit. Doesn't give him answers to all of his questions, but he gives him answers to two of the most important ones. And one of those is, what am I going to drink? How am I going to drink? And the other one is, how am I going to eat? Now, how many of you guys this morning, when you got up from bed, walked outside, walked down to the creek, got a bucket of water, brought it in, and then made your coffee from it and all that stuff? What I'm asking here is, does anyone here get their drinking water or water they use in cooking or anything like that? Did they get it out of a creek? Did they get it out of a river? Did they get it out of a lake? Did they get it out of the pond in the front yard? Or the puddle of water in the driveway because it rained yesterday? Answer that as no, no, no. There's not anyone in this room that does that. Why? Because God has benefited us in all kinds of ways so that we have clean drinking water available to us anytime and every time we need it. There are a lot of people in the world that don't have that luxury. When Lori and I were in Uganda the first time, we were pouring concrete, so we had to have water for concrete. And there was a creek down behind the property, but there was a bluff that went down to the creek, maybe 30 feet high. And what we did was we hired some of the local kids to go to carry these 5-gallon plastic carboys down to the creek, fill them up with water, lug them up the hill, and bring them to the concrete mixer. And they would do that. But as they're standing there waiting in line, do you think it was rigorous for them to do something like that? Do you think maybe they were tired and all that by the time they got to the top of the hill? What do you think? They might have been thirsty? What do you think they were doing? They were drinking water right out of the plastic jug that they just got out of the creek. And we're going, oh my goodness, oh my gosh. But you know what they're doing? Is exactly the same thing their ancestors have done for thousands of years. One of the guys that was with us was so concerned about that, he came back and he was in Rotary, and he got enough support from his Rotary Club, which is not, probably a lot of Christians is it, but it's not designated as a Christian organization. He raised enough money. They hired an engineer to go to this area of Uganda and put in a number of artesian wells for one reason, so that people, for the first time in all of their history, would have a source of clean, healthy drinking water. See, there's all kinds of ways to go. We think about parasites. We think about disease-causing bacteria and even some of the viruses are waterborne. You know, we look at water. We'd never think about drinking water out of the Withlacoochee River. Well, maybe we'd think about the Rainbow River because it's nice and clean looking, right? But who here would ever think about drinking water directly out of the Withlacoochee River? Need to understand that God has provided sustenance for Elijah. Everything he must have. He commands, he gives charge to the ravens. The brook is going to provide his water. The ravens are going to bring him his food. That's an amazing thing. And we just need to remember this, that all of nature is at God's beck and call. Anytime he wants to use birds for this, that, or the other, or anything else, he's very capable of doing that. I don't know how much you know about ravens. I don't know a whole lot about them. To me, I've always thought they were very similar to crows. They're cousins to crows. They're black. They're bigger than crows. But you may not realize this, that the ravens are some of the smartest animals there are. They can be taught to do some tasks and things like that. Where do you think the word ravenous comes from? Okay, ravenous should tell you something about how ravens look upon food. They're ravenous creatures. They are scavengers. They will eat just about anything. It doesn't matter whether it's plant or animal. They will eat just about anything, whether it be roadkill, this, that, or the other. It's interesting that God used this particular bird as a vehicle for bringing food to Elijah. It's a demonstration of his great power, because let me tell you, it's probably very hard to get food away from a raven you've given food to. So there's really a play on words kind of going on here. You need to understand that. That these would be maybe the last creatures that people of this culture would think of as being those who would provide food for something else, because they ate everything. They were bottomless pits. So he went and he did according to the word of the Lord, and he went and remained at the Wadi Cherith that is east of the Jordan. God sent, Elijah went. Simple. But I want to introduce something else here too, and that is the idea that, yeah, he said go and he went, but he also tells him in a sense to stay. And Elijah stayed. He didn't leave because he got bored. He didn't leave because he had other stuff on his mind, other places he wanted to go, other things he had to do. He stayed there for just as long as God wanted him to be there. It's a measure to us of the prophet's willingness to trust completely in the Lord's ability to take care of his every need. And I want you to see here that God gives him what he must have. He gives him the very essential things. But he's not living a plush life down there. He didn't move into some big mansion or palace down by the creek. Evidently, he's probably living outside for the most part. But remember, again, he's in isolation. He probably had no conversations with anybody. So the ravens brought him grain. And I really believe it probably is better understood as grain here rather than bread. Can mean either one. But, you know, when you think about it, what would be the natural form that a raven might find these things in the environment, and that would be grain, not bread. They don't make bread. So if they were bringing bread, either God was fabricating it out of absolutely nothing, like he's fully capable of doing, or they were bringing grain that they found in the countryside to Elisha. When you go to a place like Uganda, sometimes you sit down at tables and there are things on the table, dishes on the table, and you're wondering, what in the world am I about to eat? And you're usually better off not knowing what it is. In other words, there may be meat, but you're not sure what kind of meat it is. And the strange thing about it is this, is it really doesn't matter, because no matter what meat you eat, it tastes just like all the other. You can't tell any difference between chicken or fish or beef or anything. It all tastes the same. It's all tough. It's all like shoe leather. assume probably that what they were doing was bringing maybe small animals, things that they scavenged. Now, you need to understand this. Could God supernaturally have provided Elijah with sirloin steaks and lobster tails and shrimp and all that other kind of stuff by the ravens? Could he have done that? Yes, he could have. But you need to understand, I think here one of the things is being revealed to us is that he didn't necessarily give him what he wanted. He gave him what he needed. In other words, he wasn't bringing Elijah his favorite dishes, favorite recipes and things. He was bringing him what he needed to keep him alive. Grain and meat in the simplest kind of forms. How many times have you been hungry in your life? I mean, really hungry. I mean hungry in such a way that part of it's because you don't know where your next meal's coming from and when it will be. Now, some of you may have experienced something like that in your lifetime. The vast majority of us never have. The truth and reality is that most of us have far more food available to us at any time than we could ever need. Yesterday was a cool day. I love days like that where it rains all day. One of the things Lori and I did in the afternoons, we watched some of the Olympic stuff, and we watched it all up into the night. But the whole time that was going on, I didn't notice Lori doing it so much, but Keith was grazing. Every 20, 30 minutes, I'd get up and go look in the pantry. I'd go look in the refrigerator. Wasn't there something in here I can nibble on? See, that's what we're used to. We're used to having food anytime we want it, and very often as much of it as we want. So sometimes it's very hard for us to even begin to relate to some of the things that other people have endured in history and the things that some people endure today. That there are a lot of people, and it's not just one or two, there are lots. It's not an issue, is that there enough food to feed everybody in the world. That is not an issue at all. There's plenty of food to feed everybody. The issue is there are a lot of people who don't have their share of it. We have a culture today, I would imagine most people have completely forgotten how to even grow anything. You know, if all of a sudden the whole economy collapsed and all that, and you had to grow your own veggies, could you even do it? Would you know where to start? Those times could be upon us. And we need to understand that. We talked a lot about this last week. And we see this just as clear as we can see the Bible before us. And that is one of the reasons we are in the condition where shape we're in the United States today is because we turn away from God. No longer recognized as being the provider. No longer being the one who's recognized as the source of life. No longer the one that has given us commandments that we're supposed to adhere to. Now you need to understand I'm talking in a general sense. And what drives me crazy about all of it is the solution is right before us, and that is repent. But are people doing that? Did most people even see themselves as part of the problem? The problem is what everybody else has done. We're suffering because of what they're doing, not what I'm doing or not doing. What do you think Florida would look like if we went for 2 months without a drop of rain? I mean, no rain, no dew, no nothing for 2 months. What do you think Florida would look like in July? Well, the trees would be okay, maybe, because they have such a deep root system. But, you know, recently, even the pine trees were starting to lose needles. Why? Because they weren't getting enough water. And they have that taproot that goes down 30 feet in the ground. You need to understand something, that this drought that falls upon Israel lasts for 3.5 years. No dew, no rain at all. Can you imagine how that circumstance would transform the countryside? Did a little research this morning. The longest drought or dry spell ever recorded, and you know, we've just only been recording stuff like this for the last couple hundred years, 14.4 years. Place in Chile. As a matter of fact, in the Atacama or Cama Desert in Chile, there has never been any recorded rainfall ever. Now, can you imagine that? When you imagine it, do you see plush green, lots of trees, grass growing everywhere, lots of animals because of all the plants that are there? What do you see? You see death. You see nothing. It's one of those places you look at and say, why would anybody in their right mind ever think about living in a place like that? And you need to understand, this is so severe that people flat don't live there. People go to visit, but nobody lives in it. And remember that this was the promised land. The land that was described as being a land flowing with milk and honey is now turned into a desert above deserts. And at the end of some days, the wadi dried up because there was no rain in the land. The source of water that got, Elijah, you're taking away my drink. Now, was this a seasonal thing? It very well could have been. Because you need to understand that wadis, during certain seasons of the year, they have plenty of water, and other times they don't. They're dry. They're bone dry. Sometimes God works through nature, and sometimes God does supernatural things. And whether this is supernatural, the thing, it doesn't really make a whole lot of difference because we know that God did it, period, right? Now, we might look at this and go, Lord, didn't you just say that he was going to have the brook to drink out of? So there's his water, and you're going to have the ravens bringing food every day? What are you doing? Fact of the matter, it's time for Elijah to move on. It's God's time. He took him to Cherith for a reason. Those reasons have been fulfilled at this point. It's time for him to go. And I would say the drying up of the creek was maybe a little bit of motivation to get him to go. Maybe he's been there long enough now and he's gotten used to having food brought to him every day by the ravens and been used to drinking all the water he wanted. And he doesn't want to leave it. In a sense, maybe it's actually become home to Elisha. Yeah, it's not an unusual thing for a wadi to dry up. That's what wadis do. But God has more work for Elijah to do. He's been in isolation now for some time, and we don't know how long it's been. Certainly months, maybe a year or two. And God's going to move him now. The funny thing about it is this, as we talked about Ahab, and his wife Jezebel was very, very wicked. Ahab was very, very wicked. But she was the daughter of the king of Sidon. What God's going to do now, guys, is take Elijah and take him from Cherith and put him right smack dab in her home place, where she was from. A place called Seraphith, which was governed by the Sidonians. So, Where are we today in our walk with Christ? Are we at the Brook Cherith? Because God has told us to be there, receiving the essentials? Or is it time to move on? Now, let me just say something to that. What I mean here is this. Is it's very easy for us to get used to God taking care of us, for God taking care of everything. Let's just face it, we have a good life. We probably gripe and complain and moan and groan more than most of the people on the face of the earth. But let's just face it, every one of us has enjoyed a really, really good and great life compared to that which most people have had. It's easy to be very comfortable there. But what when God says go? Let me tell you, we're a small church, smaller today than we've been in a long time. But there have been a lot of things accomplished. See, this little church that most people don't even think about, we were the ones who started the Christian school in Uganda, in Busoro, that now has over 600 kids in it. We were the ones who paid Chris Musiji's salary so he was able to leave his well-paying teaching job compared to other ones in the area and be able to do it. So we were saying to him, he was saying to me, I want to go. And what we said is, we want to help you go. We're going to support you. Michael and Cindy Erb. The first time we went to Honduras, I could see the wheels in Michael's mind turning already. And when they left, let me tell you, Michael's one of my closest friends. We were work buddies together. Anytime I had a project to do, he helped me. Anytime he had something to do, I helped him. I spent hours down there helping him renovate Grace's house on the lake. But God brought Cindy and Michael here for a time, and then it was time for them to go. And so they went. And hallelujah that they did. Think of the influence they've had, the opportunity they had to have a Christian influence upon all of these young men that they've worked with. Think of the fact now that they are in the process of adopting a Honduran girl. Would any of that have happened if they just stayed? Because you need to understand this. It was really, they had torn hearts because they did not want to leave the family here. They did not want to leave Springs Presbyterian Church. To them, the most ideal situation would have been if we all went to Honduras. But that wasn't God's will. Understand, it's costly very often to do what God wants you to do. Sometimes it means giving up. Sometimes it means letting go. Well, I hope we've been fed this morning, because I want to remind us of something. And as man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God.